Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 40. Jeremiah, chapter 40. Now, we're going to begin tonight in verse 13, the last portion of this chapter. And I'm going to cover quite a lot of ground tonight. Don't know exactly how far I'll get, but I'm going to rely on you to read all of these scriptures. I'm not going to try to read them all. You know, I say that and then I start reading and I can't stop, and you know, but that's my plan anyway. And but I want there's a lot of history here. And what it's showing is the providence of God and the goodness of God in light of the sinfulness of man. The rebellion of man. It's a good thing when the Lord reveals who we really are, isn't it? Because in revealing that to us, He shows us who we really need. The salvation that He's provided. I've entitled this message, Where Shall We Live? Where shall we live? And the point of this is, in this history, is that the Lord is showing His people that there is no salvation, there is no safety, there is no peace and comfort and security in Egypt. What He's talking about. Don't go to Egypt. That's why I had Brother Aaron read that Isaiah 31. That was always the case since the Lord delivered Hebrew children from Egypt, He would always show them there's no help in Egypt. What does Egypt represent? Well, we know it represents bondage, and we'll see that. But here in the first part of chapter 40, we studied about a man named Gedaliah, who was made the governor of Jerusalem, of Judea. He was appointed as governor by Nebuchadnezzar. Gedaliah, whose name means that God is great, or God's greatness, and how Gedaliah was a help to Jeremiah in a lot of ways, how he was a help to a lot of the people. And in that sense, he was a type of Christ. Remember, he says up there in verse 10 of Jeremiah 40, As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah, that's the watchtower, to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. And that's a picture of Christ going under the bondage of the law for His people. To serve His Father and to serve the law. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Christ, the suffering servant, the God-man, who took our sins and went under that bondage. And He obeyed it unto death for our sins, to put them away. And he says in verse 10, But you gather you wine, summer fruits, oil, put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. That's the safety and the security and the salvation of all the people who were under Gedaliah. And that's the way it is with Christ. He redeems us from our sins, and we gather the summer fruits, the oil, the wine. All those are emblematic of the blessings of salvation. And we dwell in the city that He's taken, that He's given us, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's where we dwell. We don't dwell in Egypt. Well, where shall we live? Well, over in verse 13, now here begins an episode. In fact, actually from verse 13 of chapter 40 all the way down to verse 3 of chapter 41, we see an episode with a man named Ishmael. Common name in that day. He says in verse 13, Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah to Mizpah and said unto him, Dost thou certainly know that Baalus, the king of the Ammonites, now the Ammonites were enemies of Babylon, they had also been enemies to Israel. But this king named Baalus, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee, to kill Gedaliah. And what we see here is Ishmael's ambitious treachery And also, then also we see Gedaliah's foolishness unto death. Johanna said that this heathen king, who is an ungodly king, has sent this man Ishmael to slay you. And the scripture says, look at verse 16, but Gedaliah the son of Ahikam said unto Johanan the son of Kareah, thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. Johanna wanted to go slay Ishmael, and Gedaliah says, no, don't do that. You're not telling the truth about Ishmael. Now, I don't know what Gedaliah thought about Ishmael, but we know this. He was of the royal tribe of Judah. Ishmael was. Look at verse 1 of chapter 41. Now, it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, that's the tribe of Judah, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah. And there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Well, to make a long story short, what happened was, Ishmael came with his men, and he slew Gedaliah. He slew the governor. Now, obviously, Gedaliah in this passage, he stops being a type of Christ. And we see his weakness, his gullibility, his ignorance. You know, the Bible says love thinks the best, and that's true, but it's not ignorant, and it's not weak, and it's not gullible. Ishmael rejected God's command. Somebody said, why did Ishmael do this? We don't know for sure, but we know that he probably had ambitions to be king himself. He was from the tribe of Judah. But he rejected God's command, and he slew Gedaliah. And I thought about this. You consider the lengths that men will go to fulfill their selfish ambitions, their own personal agendas, reject or totally disregard the word of the Lord. So that in this history, in the providence of God, we see the sinfulness and depravity of man, don't we? It's all through the Bible. It's there in glaring technicolor, and we can't get away from it. Now, beginning at verse 4 and going to verse 10, we see even worse things come out of this Ishmael. Look at verse 4, it says, of chapter 41, it says, it came to pass the second day after he'd slain Gedaliah, and no man knew it. Nobody knew that it was Ishmael that did this. That there came certain men from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, even 80 men, having their beards shaven and their clothes rent and having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. They were coming to worship. Now, this seems to indicate that these fellows, even though they had good intentions, they didn't really know what they were doing. God never commanded anybody to cut themselves in order to worship him. That was a heathen practice. So we don't know a whole lot about these men, but look at verse 6. It says, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping all along as he went. And it came to pass as he met them, he said, and come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And it was so when they came in the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, slew them. He killed them. He murdered every one of them. At that point, the ones that he had. But it says in verse 8, there were 10 men. 10 of them were found among them and said, Ishmael, slay us not. Well, Ishmael didn't slay him. But why didn't he? It wasn't out of any compassion. Here's why. For we have treasures in the field. We've got money. Of wheat, barley, and oil, and of honey. That's the same thing as money back then. So he forbare and slew them not among their brethren. So Ishmael, he didn't slay them out of his own greed. And then he went on, look at verse 10, this Ishmael. It says, Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, this remnant. Remember we talked about the remnant? Well, Ishmael took them away, the son of Ahikam. And it says, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Now, what a rebellious individual. But again, what do we have there but a picture of the depravity and sin of man? Our own sinfulness and depravity. Emphasizes the fact that if God doesn't change the heart, it will not be changed. And then, beginning at verse 11 of chapter 41 and going down to the end of the chapter, verse 18, this Johanan, remember Johanan? He's the one who came and told Gedaliah that Ishmael's coming from the Ammonites. He's going to slay you. And Gedaliah said, I don't believe you. Very gullible. Well, this Johanan now, he confronts Ishmael. That's what these last verses of chapter 41 are about. He goes out after Ishmael. And Ishmael runs away scared. And what happened here is that Ishmael, as he ran away, it says in verse 12, look at chapter 4. Then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. And now it came to pass that when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned and went unto Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So Ishmael runs. Johanan gets the remnant. Now where does he take the remnant? Well, look down at verse 17. This Johanan, where does he take the remnant? Does he take them back to Jerusalem? That's where God left them. Now you remember now, in this whole history now, God had told them to submit to Nebuchadnezzar and they'd find peace in Babylon, but he did leave a remnant in Jerusalem. And that remnant's a picture of grace, a picture of the church, picture of God's elect, the redeemed of the Lord. And this Johanan comes along, he delivers them from Ishmael. Ishmael runs and goes to the Ammonites, but where does Johanan take them? Look at verse 17. They departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt. Now, what's gotten into this Johanan? I don't know. Just natural thinking. It says, verse 18, because of the Chaldeans, he was afraid of the Babylonians. For they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. So even Johanan was afraid for his own life. So he took them here. What that is, they're on the border of going into Egypt. They're just about to go into Egypt. So they're deciding what to do. They're going to make their choice. What does the Lord say? Well, it's always. The Lord had always forbidden the children of Israel to seek help from Egypt. He'd always forbidden them to seek safety and security in Egypt. Why? Because they were to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Obey the Lord. Serve the Lord. And so beginning in verse 1 of chapter 42, the first 6 verses, here's what happens. The people ask Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was taken captive too here now, you see. He was part of that remnant. And so the people turn to Jeremiah and they say, Jeremiah, pray and seek the will of God for us. Now, isn't that the way it is with people? God's already told them his revealed will by way of commandment. Don't go to Egypt. And listen to what it says, verse 1 of chapter 42. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we're left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Now let me tell you something about that. When it comes to our life here on this earth and providence, there are a lot of times we're just groping in the dark, isn't it? Which way to go, where to go, whether or not to take this job, take that job, live here, live there. But when it comes to salvation, it's useless for you or me to pray to God to inform me of the way to go. Because I'll tell you right, He's already shown. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, show me the way, meaning reveal it to my heart. Nothing wrong with that at all. We need a powerful, invincible calling of revelation, don't we? But what I'm saying is this. The way of salvation, the way of safety and security in God's Word, in God's revealed will, has already been made plain from the beginning. What is God's way of salvation? It's Christ. And there is no other way. It's His grace in Christ Jesus. It's the way of the cross. And He is the only way. And what should you do? What are you commanded to do in the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's all. It's not go here, go there, do this high, jump that high, or do this, do that. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now, that's God's revealed will. And this, the reason I'm using that analogy is because what these people were asking Jeremiah to do, it's the equivalent. God had already told them. Submit. And if God takes you to Babylon, go to Babylon willingly, joyfully. Repentantly. And if God leaves you in Jerusalem, stay put. Why are you asking Jeremiah to pray on your behalf? Say, tell us what to do, Lord. He's told you what to do. Trust in the Lord. Lean not to the arm of the flesh. And that applies to us in the way of salvation. Well, Jeremiah heard him and he said, well, all right. He said, I'll pray. And look at verse 7. Now, from here to verse 18, here's Jeremiah's prayer. And I do want to read this. I want you to see this. And he asked him, he told him, he said, the Lord's true and faithful. He said, you're going to see whether it be good or whether it be evil. We will obey the voice of the Lord. Now, that's what they told Jeremiah. Whatever it is, we're going to obey the voice of the Lord. That was their determination. Well, look at verse 7. It says, it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. And then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which there were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Now here's what God says, Jeremiah is saying to them, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him, if you will still abide in this land, the land of Judea. And there's that if. Remember, this old covenant is a conditional covenant towards the sinners. That's why there was no salvation there. That's why there was an impossibility there. And he says, then will I build you and not pull you down. I will plant you, not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Now, that's human language to show that God's will always be done. But now listen. God knew that they weren't going to repent. He knows the heart. He says in verse 11, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I'm with you to save you. There's our salvation. God's with. Christ said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. To save you, to deliver you from His hand, to protect you. That's why we're saved. That's why we talk about being saved. Being saved is not just being churchy or being religious or being good boys and girls. Being saved is under the sovereign hand of Almighty God. Sin cannot destroy us or condemn us. Satan cannot touch us unless God allows him to, and then he can't touch our souls. The law cannot curse us. We read about that this morning. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputed not iniquity. This is from God. And it doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from Egypt. It doesn't come from Nebuchadnezzar. He says in verse 12, I'll show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, that's why I said, where are you going to live now? If you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. Is that where you're going to live? Is that what you think about that place? No war, no sound of the trumpet, no hunger for bread. Is that what you think? If I go there, if I live there, then everything will be fine. Is that what you think? I will come back to that. Verse 15, now therefore hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there. Now, think about this. Here's another if. They'd already said, we're setting our faces to obey the voice of the Lord. Now, you know and I know they didn't do it. They're not going to do it. But here's what God says. If you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury have been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you shall enter into Egypt. And you shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. And you shall see this place no more. That's the word from God. The remnant of Judah here are assured of safety, salvation, blessing, security in Judea, in the land of promise, trusting in the Lord. And they're assured of death in Egypt. You remember back in Exodus. Turn to Exodus 14. What is Egypt? What does Egypt represent? Well, Egypt represents the house of bondage. Egypt represents captivity. Egypt represents being under the law, forced, cursed, condemned, trapped, forced slavery. That's what Egypt represents. In Egypt, one time, the Hebrew children were required to make bricks without straw. Do you know what that is? That's impossible. Under the bondage of the law, men are required to produce righteousness without any possibility of being able to do so. That's Egypt. You see, the law requires righteousness we cannot produce, just like Pharaoh required bricks without straw. Egypt, really, symbolically in the scripture, is all over the world. It's here today. It's in every false church. For everywhere preachers preach and people believe the works of man for salvation, they're living in Egypt, under bondage. Preachers telling them to do what they cannot do. Egypt is in the hearts of all natural men, all who desire salvation by the works and the wills of men. Man by nature loves Egypt because of darkness and self-righteousness and religious pride. Man by nature thinks that everything's going to be okay in Egypt. When Moses brought the Hebrew children out of Egypt by the power of God, and they were brought to the brink of the Red Sea, what happened to them? Well, Pharaoh went after them. And it says in verse 11 of Exodus 14, listen to this. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? What are they saying? There's life in Egypt. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? You see, they think there's life in Egypt. You know what the word Egypt means? The word Egypt means land of crypts. You know what a crypt is? It means land of tombs. Land of death. People go to Egypt to see what? What's the first thing you think of when you think of Egypt? Pyramids. Great big stone graves. Big graves. You see, religion, the religion of Egypt was based on the idea that if you're going to have any wealth in the next life, you got to gather it and take it with you. And that's why those pharaohs had those big graves built and filled them with riches. What is that? Symbolic of man's works. Really, you know, that's the religion of Cain all over. And you know who the only ones who benefited from those riches in those big graves? The grave robbers. The only ones who benefited. Tomb robbers. Like most funerals you go to today. Preachers bragging on people for their works. Wealth put into the tomb of dead people. You see, that's why when I preach a funeral, or when any gospel preacher preaches a funeral, who do we brag on? We brag on Christ. Because we're not taking our wealth with us. We have it now, and it's there waiting on us. But that's what Egypt represents. Well, look back here, Exodus 14. In verse 12 it says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Listen to the response of the man of God to those who wanted to dwell in Egypt. And Moses said unto them, unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You see, what Moses is telling them is, listen, only the Lord can deliver us from sin, from Satan, from bondage, from the curse of the law. That Egyptian house of bondage and captivity will do you no good. Do you know, turn over to Revelation 11. Turn with me there. You know that Egypt is a symbol of Satan and his ways? Remember here in Revelation 11, he's talking about the two witnesses, the witnesses of Christ, the power of the gospel, the word of God. And it says, in this time that God has given, that these two witnesses will be slain. Verse 7 and verse 8, it says, their dead bodies, look at it, Revelation 11, verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. And you know what that great city is? That's Jerusalem. What he's talking about is Jerusalem symbolic there, as those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that God provides for his people through Christ, through his righteousness. And so they lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom. We know about Sodom, don't we? And Egypt. That's sin and bondage. That's what he's talking about. Where also our Lord was crucified. That's how we know it's Jerusalem. Whenever men seek righteousness by works of the law rather than the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever they seek forgiveness of sin based on anything but the blood of the Lamb of God, it's the same as going down to Egypt for salvation. Going down into bondage. Going down into the crypt, the tomb, the pyramid of death. Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul sets up the two covenants. The one gendereth unto bondage, he says, which is symbolized in Mount Sinai. The law placed upon men and women. Something you must do in order to attain or maintain salvation. Something you must do in order to earn or deserve God's blessing. Something you must do to recommend yourself to God. He said it's bondage. It's bondage. It's legalism. It will not work. It's seeking righteousness by works of the law, and you will not attain it. But before that, he said, God had already sent His Son, sent Him forth, made of a woman, made under the law. That is, made under that bondage, based on our sins, charged to Him. For what? To redeem them that were under the law. And he tells believers over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, now stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't dwell in Egypt, is another way of saying it. You remember in the book of Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men informed Joseph that Herod was going to kill all the male children, 2 years old and below, that they took the child down into Egypt. They took Christ down into Egypt. That's Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. And that was the fulfillment of prophecy, because that's what God the Father had determined and provided for the Son to do. And that historical event, when they took that child down into Egypt, that was the fulfillment of prophecy, but it was also symbolic of Christ Himself as the substitute and surety of His people going under the bondage of the law to redeem us from the law. He went down into Egypt so that we don't have to. When He came to John the Baptist, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, to be baptized, and John, recognizing who this person was, this great person, this God-man, he said, I'm not worthy to do this. You need to baptize me. And Christ said, John, suffer it to be so, for so it is given unto us to fulfill all righteousness. And that was symbolic of His death, burial, and resurrection. He went down, born under the law, to redeem us. You remember back when the Hebrew children were in Egypt. How were the Hebrew children delivered from Egypt? By the blood of the Passover lamb. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's Egypt. Look back at Jeremiah 42. Beginning at verse 19 there and down to the end of the verse, what we see is that the people disobeyed God. Well, didn't they tell Jeremiah that, well, whatever God says, we're going to do. Isn't that just like the natural man? Don't we always think that way? Well, whatever God says, that's what we'll do. And then they disobey God. Look at verse 19. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I've admonished you this day. For you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God. This is Jeremiah speaking, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we'll do it. Jeremiah's saying, you told me to go inquire of the Lord. I did. You said whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. Well, here it is. And it says in verse 21, and now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which He hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. You'll die in the place where you want to live. They disobeyed God. They didn't want to live in Jerusalem because they were afraid. Well, you know, living in Jerusalem really is much more difficult than living in Egypt. Living in Jerusalem, that's symbolic of the people of God living in His grace, living in the Jerusalem which is above. And you know, to live in Jerusalem, which is emblematic of salvation, it requires the Spirit of God. It requires living by faith. There's just something in us that doesn't like that. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and liberty has responsibility. You know, bondage is pretty easy to the flesh. It doesn't work. It won't make it. It won't acquire righteousness. Sinners cannot be made righteousness by work. But to the flesh, it seems so easy. I mean, think about it. If all I did up here behind this pulpit is just give you a list of rules and regulations, you all wouldn't have any problem with that. But give you liberty, freedom, liberty to serve in newness of the Spirit, now that's advanced citizenship. That takes some thought. It takes some struggle. It takes a warfare. You see, the bondage of the flesh, there's no warfare. Oh, there are pangs of conscience and all that, but all you got to do is get back in church and rededicate. Isn't that right? Do this, do that. Jump through this hoop. Legalism just seems so easy to the flesh, but it's deadly. And it doesn't work. Those who live in Egypt, you just give them those rules and regulations, and they'll do. But living in Jerusalem, for the glory of God, everything that we do living in Jerusalem, living in the grace of God in Christ, you know why we're to do it? We're to do it for His glory, and we're not to care who gets the credit. Pretty hard, isn't it? Love our enemies. Pray for them that despitefully you. Huh? That's a tough, tough build. You see, we can't do it, in fact. That's why we need the Spirit of God. That's why we need the grace of God. One more thing. Go back here to verse 14 of Jeremiah 42. I want to give you three reasons why men go back to Egypt. Here's why they go. They say, verse 14, say, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt where we shall see no war. They say in Egypt there's no war. Well, there's no warfare with the flesh in Egypt. In Jerusalem there's a warfare. It's the warfare of the flesh and the spirit, isn't it? It's a struggle every day. I mean every daggone day, isn't it? It never lets up. Egypt's pretty easy, you know. That's just the flesh selling into its death now. That's like lying in a tomb, isn't it? But you see, men are deceived. In Egypt, there is war with God. You remember he told them, he said, you go down to Egypt thinking that there's not going to be war there. And he said, you're going to die by the sword. And you know what happened? The Babylonian Empire conquered Egypt later on and destroyed everything in it. Here's the second reason. They say there's no sound of the trumpet. No sound of the trumpet. Well, what is the trumpet in Scripture? It's the clarion call to Christ. It's the gospel of God's grace in Christ, and the flesh hates it. Why? John 3:19-20. This is the light. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness and hate the light because their deeds are evil. You see, if you're living in Egypt, you're not going to have to be listening to this preacher up here stand up here telling you every time you come to church how much of a sinner you are, how much of a wretch we are, and how that your best works will not recommend you to God or earn you favor with God. You'll hear the opposite, telling you how good you are and how much God needs you and how much we thank God for you and we just couldn't get along without you. That's what you'd be hearing. You wouldn't hear that sound of the trumpet that calls a sinner, like an old publican, to say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You wouldn't hear about having a need for a righteousness that you and I cannot produce, but that our only hope is in Christ. And then here's a third reason. No hunger for bread, he says in verse 14. Well, you know what it is to hunger for bread in the Scriptures, the bread of life, for Christ. And that's right. In Egypt, there's no hunger for Christ. In legalism, there's no hunger for Christ. Legalism fulfills itself in its deception. Legalism tells me, well, I've done enough. And that ought to be good enough. Just like the old fellow says, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I haven't done anything to deserve hell. Oh, yes, you have, and I have too. There's no hunger for God's grace. There's no hunger for His righteousness. There's no hunger for the blood of the Lamb. When you come here to worship, what do you hunger to hear? What are you thirsty for? Huh? You want to hear Christ exalted, don't you? You know why? Because that feeds your soul. That quenches your thirst. That gives you the comfort and the peace that you need, you must have, knowing your frame, knowing how much of a sinner we are. You know, the Bible says that the gospel is sweet to the taste, but bitter to the belly. The belly represents the flesh. The gospel's sweet to the taste, but it's bitter to the flesh, isn't it? Well, we hunger and we thirst after righteousness. We hunger and thirst after Christ. You remember the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And God sent them the manna from on high. They got tired of it. You remember that? What is that, Numbers 20? I can't remember. I didn't write it down. Numbers 21. They got tired of it. I don't know if it was in that specific place, but it was throughout in their history when they got tired of what God provided for them. You know what they hungered after? The flesh pots of Egypt. The garlic and the leeks of Egypt. That's that which the earth produces. Not that manna that comes down from heaven that God provides. That manna was sweet. That manna was fulfilling. And that manna provided all the nourishment they need. They didn't want that. They wanted the flesh pots of Egypt. Now what do I want? What do you want? I want that manna from heaven. You remember Christ dealt with that in John chapter 6. He said, I am the bread of life. He that feeds upon me. Where will you live? You're going to live in Jerusalem, which is above, and feed upon Christ, dwell in Him who is our watchtower, or you're going to live in Egypt. That's the case, isn't it? All right.